Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50. 36 through 50. We're continuing our series on soul-winning stories in the Bible. Soul-winning stories in the Bible. This is our fourth one. Notice the last verse, just to be sure you understand this is a soul-winning story, because it doesn't sound like one. Verse 50 says this about the lady involved, and he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." So this is the day of her salvation. And so it is a soul-winning story. And you see that in the last verse. And it's like my wife, how she reads books. She goes to the back of a book, sees the ending, and then she decides whether the book is worth reading. So, all right. But we're going to go through this. The title of this soul-winning story is called "A 500 Pence Sinner Saved." A 500 pence sinner saved. Now, when we talk about pence, we're not talking about the former vice president. A pence is a word for a penny, which was a day's wages in the days when the New Testament was written. It comes from a Greek word, denarii, but we read English, so it's pence. And you will understand the title by the time we get through the story tonight. So we've had some other stories. The one that got away was one story about Jesus and the rich young ruler. He had him on the hook, but he got away. Our next story was called Four Big Wheels. And those were the four guys that carried a fella on his bed. One story calls it his couch. And they were on each four corners, a paralyzed man. They were so concerned about it, they went to extraordinary means to bring him to Christ. And when Christ saw the faith of the four men, not the paralyzed fellow, but the four men, he said to the paralyzed fellow, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he healed him. And last week we looked at the posts, the story about the posts in the Old Testament story, where they ran with the king's printed literature. He wrote letters, and then they gave explanations verbally of what the letters said to people. And some mocked him to scorn and laughed at him. But others humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem and to the Passover, which is a picture of Christ. And so that was our story last week. And tonight, a 500 pence sinner saved. Well, let's start at verse number 36. We'll go through these verses and hopefully learn some things tonight, and also maybe a soul-winning tactic or two as we go along. Verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Jesus always goes wherever he's welcome. And so let's at least give this Pharisee that much credit as we begin the story. He doesn't turn out very good in this story, but at least he welcomed Jesus into his house and desired to see him. And so let's give the Pharisee a little bit of credit as we get started. And you know that truth in verse 36 is the same with any one of us. If you will welcome Jesus into your house, he will come into your house. If you will welcome him into your heart, he will come into your heart. When he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He didn't say that to sinners. We use that sometimes as a soul-winning verse, but he said that in the context of the church at Laodicea. And to church members, he said, "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." We'll sit down to eat and have some fellowship. Now, that's during the Laodicean age, which I think we live in, which means right up to the end of time, or the time of the Gentiles, maybe we can call it, and the rapture, right up to the end, no matter how bad or lukewarm the church gets, anybody in any church as an individual can be as close to Christ as they want to and can welcome him into their lives and have good fellowship with him. Remember that. Now, I don't know how to explain verse 37. I have no idea. But it just, let's read it anyways. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." And how she got in this house, I don't know, because she was the radical opposite of a Pharisee. Pharisees were extremely religious people who were all about outward appearances. A lot of them were whited sepulchers. They were dead on the inside, but boy, were they squeaky clean on the outside. And everybody looked at them like real, super religious people. So how this lady got in the house, I don't know what the customs were of the day, but somehow this lady gets in the house of a Pharisee. And she's a woman in the city which was a sinner. She had that reputation. That's all we know about her. We do not know her name, and we do not know a single word that she says. She never says a word in the whole story, and yet she ends up saved. See, salvation is really a heart attitude. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And we don't know her name. We don't know anything that she says. We don't even know how she got in the house. But we do know this about her. Her reputation was she was a sinner. And so probably your imagination is right about her, whatever you might be thinking. But it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And notice what she does here in verse 38. She said, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And so we see this very, very sinful woman who brings something that is extremely valuable to women in those days. As we've explained before, alabaster boxes of ointment were kept by women as security for their future. Alabaster boxes were very expensive, just the box itself, as well as the precious ointment. It was security, it was life, it was like life insurance. If they were desolate or became widows, they would sell the ointment, and ointment was very, very precious in those days, as you can imagine, because they didn't have showers and baths like ours. And some of you have been to third world countries, and I have, and it's not as pleasant as it might be here in America. I remember South Korea, the open sewage just outside of the camp I was stationed at. So, everybody doesn't have a hot water tank and showers and things and can take a shower every day and wash their hair. And a lot of people just stink. And what they did was they would cover it with ointment. And so it was very valuable anyway. She is there anointing him. Now, do not confuse this lady who was a sinner with the other lady who anointed Jesus with ointment. And that was Mary of Bethany, who was one of the most spiritual women in all the Bible. She was the woman who sat still in the house when her brother Lazarus died, and Martha was out there complaining, and then Jesus called for her, and she sat still till Jesus called for her, and she went with tears and said, "My brother, would have lived if he'd have been here." And he saw her tears and was profoundly moved and went immediately to the grave and, of course, called her brother out, Lazarus. And one time Martha, her sister, and Mary were in the house. Martha was cumbered about much serving, but Mary sat still at his feet. Some of you remember that story over in Luke chapter 10. She was so spiritually minded. She sat at Jesus' feet, and she was extremely criticized by her sister Martha. But the Lord corrected Martha and said, she has chosen the needful part. And so there's actually three wonderful stories about that Mary of Bethany. So the point is here, whether you're a woman of a terrible reputation in your past, or a woman who's very, very, very spiritual all of her life. Both of them anointed Jesus Christ. Both of them gave gifts, extremely expensive gifts, to the Lord in their ointment. And both of them were praised by the Lord. Praised by the Lord. So it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but what kind of a past you had, ladies, does not mean for a second that Jesus is not approachable for you. Whether you're bad or whether you're good, Jesus is approachable by women. And women can minister to Him and give of their best to Him and be eternally praised as these two are in the Word of God. Do not confuse this lady with Mary of Bethany. Now, this is the actions of the basest of servants and employees of the day. There was no job really lower than that of washing people's feet. And this seems to be a unique description in verse 38, because it says, "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears." I don't know if I'm just making this up or not, but she didn't even feel worthy to be in front of him. She was behind him, washing his feet with tears. That's a lot of tears. You got to shed a lot of tears to wash someone's feet. "And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment." So what a precious lady, as her actions speak volumes, as we're told in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, that we should be men and women of actions and not a lot of words. Now, the Lord read her heart in this story. And now I want you to notice in verse 39, Jesus reads the Pharisee's heart. Jesus is a heart reader. And we might say he's a mind reader too, but he's a heart reader. And he reads the heart of this woman who's a sinner, and he reads the heart now of this Pharisee in verse 39. What a different heart he has. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." That was just something everybody agreed on. This lady's a sinner. Now, he doesn't say this out loud. He says this within himself. But anything you and I say within ourselves, God can hear. And God reads it. And God reads and knows the motives of our heart, the attitude of our heart. And this man's pretty cleaned up on the outside, but boy, his inside is wicked. And he is critical of Jesus Christ, if he were a prophet. And he's critical of this woman, for she's a sinner. And this is what we call in the Bible being a scorner. A scorner. And so this man's heart is filled with scorn. You know, I want to encourage you tonight to be reminded, and myself, because I've been trying to watch my heart this year. It's kind of a little New Year's resolution, which I guess we should all do every day. But we do too much judging of other people in our hearts and in our minds. And just as a reminder before we go on, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." That's one of the most unbelievable statements in the Bible. "And then shall every man have praise of God." Those people we don't like, God's going to find something to praise them about. And we got to watch it. We got to quit judging people, because someday our hearts are going to be manifest. of the judgments that we make, even in our hearts. And sometimes it comes out of our hearts into words, and we say things about people behind their backs, or texting, or emails, or blogs, or Facebook, or there's so many ways now that we can gossip and slander people. And it's called blasphemy. When we speak in a way that injures someone's character or person, it's called blasphemy. And sometimes people who are really religious on the outside are blasphemous on the inside. Like this guy, if he were a prophet. Yeah, he's more than a prophet, I'll tell you. He just wanted to be critical. He's critical of Jesus. He's critical of Jesus' omniscience. Would have known who and what manner of woman this is. And he's critical of the woman. She's a sinner. Well, in verses 40 through 43, we have the parable of the two creditors. Let's read the parable of the two creditors in verses 40 through 43. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. This is the parable of the debtors. I didn't mean creditors. The two debtors. And so it's pretty simple, to the point almost anyone can figure this out. But the Lord says, I have somewhat to say to thee. And this must have been kind of a surprise to Simon, the Pharisee, because what he had said in verse 39, he never said out loud. But the parable Jesus spoke to him made him think. You know, it's okay to try to make people think when we're witnessing to them. Not just put thoughts in their minds or put words in their minds or say this prayer and do something mechanical. It's okay to try to get them to think. And I hope in your soul-winning presentation and mine, too, I try to give illustrations that make them think and make them come to the conclusion, yeah, I'm lost. And yeah, I need a Savior. And yeah, Jesus is the only way. And so it's okay to make them think. Think of this as a soul-winning tool or tactic tonight that we can learn from this story is make the person you're talking to think. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. All right, now, 250 pence is about a year's wages. And so this one owes 2 years' wages to this creditor. The other owes 50, which is about 2 months. And if you can imagine that amount of money, can you imagine owing somebody all your paychecks for 2 years to get out of debt? And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He said, no, that's all right. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. And then the question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Thou hast rightly judged. I like Spurgeon's comments on these verses, on this parable. It's a little bit long, but he really says some things here that are well worded. So let me read it. It says this. Spurgeon says regarding this parable, It would be incorrect to say that all people are equally sinful, that they are all guilty is true, but that they are all equally guilty is not true. We will also admit that all sins are not equally damaging. There are vices especially those that pollute the body, which manifestly lower people to the level of animals. Moreover, we are persuaded that the penalties of sin will differ, and that although all the wicked will be cast into hell, yet there will be degrees in the anguish of that lost state. Our Master has himself told us, there are great criminals whose punishment will be more intolerable than that of others. And there are others who have not sinned to the same extent who, though justly punished with God's wrath, will not endure it to the same extent as those who have plunged more deeply into iniquity. Thus, we are prepared to admit that there are differences in sin, differences in the consequent effects on sinners, and differences in the punishment due to sin. Nevertheless, I want to put a few plain questions to those who think that they are among the 50 pence debtors and who look down with some sort of disdain on those who owe 500 pence. First, are you sure you are a lesser sinner? Are you certain you are to be reckoned among the 50 pence debtors? Remember that we must always judge sin not merely by its outward appearance, but by the motives and characters of the person committing it, and also by the circumstances under which the offense was perpetrated. A sin committed against light and knowledge is far worse than a sin of ignorance. It may be that some of those of whom we have looked down on as owing God 500 pence may have been without the light we have had. Perhaps most of them never had the privileges we have enjoyed. Did not our godly mothers pray over us from our birth? Did not our anxious fathers diligently instruct us in the way of salvation? One may have read the Bible and have a tolerably clear notion of what is right and what is wrong, so he has sinned in the light. He has sinned knowing it to be sin. Therefore, may our little sins, as we think them to be, not really be more heinous in the sight of God than those apparently greater sins others have committed without the same degree of light and knowledge we have had? And that's good stuff. Some of you had mothers that prayed for you from the time you were born. I never did. Or you were born into Christian homes, or went to Christian schools, or homeschooled, or something, and you learned Bible all your life growing up. You're in the light. Maybe they're the 500 pence sinners. And when we look down on what we call the 500 pence sinners, because we think we're so good and arrogant, we don't realize that pride is the sin God hates the most in the entire Bible. There is no sin he hates more than pride. And those of you that grew up with privilege, Christian privilege and light, need to be very careful and just probably be good just to stop making any judgments about other people and the way they live. We've got to be careful about that. Now in verses 44 through 46, here we see the real comparison between the Pharisee and the sinful woman as the Lord sees it. Now in this comparison, who's better? Who's better now? Well, let's read it. Verses 44 through 46. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So who's having a better day here? The woman, by far. By far her righteousness on this day excels that of this Pharisee. And so he makes his judgment in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now verse 47 is all perception. I think if we all try hard enough, we should all come to the conclusion we've all sinned a lot. And we've all been forgiven a lot. Doesn't matter whether we grew up in Christian school, homeschool, or whatever. We've all sinned a lot. So it's perception. And I think if we counted them, I think it was David who said, if God would count iniquities, who could stand? I think some have just failed to count just how much they've sinned. And how much God hates pride. Those that are forgiven little, or those who think they've been forgiven little, love little. But those who think they've been forgiven much, love much. So I want to encourage you to think you've been forgiven much. That's where I try to put myself. Boy, I do a lot of sinning. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now that's the most precious words Jesus can ever say to a human being. Because that's our greatest need, is the forgiveness of sins. And the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so rest in that tonight. If Jesus has ever looked at you and said, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. All right? They're not going to be pulled up later and thrown at your face. They're forgiven. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And they that sat at meat with him began to ask within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? So, again, his divinity is challenged by these really religious people again. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? But what a way to end the story. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And she never said a word. But she showed her heart by her faith in Jesus and falling before him, washing his feet. And Jesus, who can read everybody's heart, read her heart that she was believing in him. She was coming to him in repentance and faith. And he said, thy faith hath saved thee. It's kind of nice to have this tacked on at the end, too. Go in peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a byproduct of salvation, is we have peace with God. We have peace with God. So in closing, just a couple of things we can learn from this soul-winning story here is, as we saw earlier. Well, the methods... In verse 39, the methods of a soul winner will always be criticized. You try being a soul winner and someone's going to criticize you. Someone in the church, probably. Somebody who's not doing it is going to criticize you. And like the Pharisee, if this man knew, what's he letting her touch him for? What kind of method is that? Something else we can learn about soul winning from our story tonight, number two, is sometimes the worst of sinners will get saved a lot easier than the religious. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, you good people can all go off to hell now because Christ only came to save sinners. He used to say that all the time. All you good people just go off to hell because Christ only came to save sinners. Until a person's a sinner, they cannot be saved. can't be saved. The gospel is this: Christ died for our sins. You can't take sins out of the gospel. And last of all, keep your attention on the soul who is listening. Don't be distracted by critics or questions. When you're trying to win someone to Christ, keep your attention on the soul who is listening. Don't be distracted by critics or questions. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this Bible soul-winning story. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you kept your focus on her and you gave her hope, you gave her salvation, you gave her peace. Lord, help us all to remember, too, that if you were criticized for your tactics of letting this lady touch you, we'll be criticized. You know, you're giving out tracts, you're offending people, you're talking about hell too much, you're trying to get people to pray prayers, and someone's going to criticize the soul winner. And Lord, sometimes we just have to get over those that are around criticizing our methods. And so, Lord, help us. We do thank you for what you did for this lady and how powerful you are to look at anyone who is repentant in faith, trusting in you, and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, how that gives us assurance tonight. And, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's never come to Jesus as a sinner, and not say, think they're pretty good, but just to realize how bad they are, and said, I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, save me, please. Lord, you can read their heart tonight. We pray even tonight they would come as they are, not try to clean themselves up, but just come as they are to Jesus, into his presence. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. And so help us. Thank you for these stories, things we're learning from. Bless us now as we're dismissed, our traveling home, our rest of the week. Enable us to be good witnesses by the Spirit of God living in and through us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.